came up for the funeral and then had to go back down south a little ways and come back up. But it's been a joy to have them with us, and I appreciate Brother Stokes, Miss Stokes, and their work. And I asked him if he could. They were going to be around us to preach for us tonight. So Brother Stokes is going to come preach to our hearts. Tell us a little bit, anything going on. I know they're leaving tomorrow, heading towards Virginia. Do pray for them. Heading north. That's not a good way to go this time of year, but that's where the Lord wants him. So.
Amen. Well, I grew up an idiot and still am one, so that's what we do. But think about the message this morning before we get to ours. And I know what time it is. Doesn't matter, though. They're going to win or lose. He's preached on the home, and if a majority of the homes in America got right, I wouldn't have to worry about juveniles. Now, I know they're not all going to get right. Even King David had the sons of Belial with him, and Paul had them that forsook him. So, but if a majority did, then make my wife real happy for me to say this, but we'd probably go down and help Stacy and work with him. Or I know a missionary in North Korea that's got a ministry over there. We'd go help him or work with him or somewhere, because we wouldn't need anybody to go to the juveniles, because it wouldn't be enough. But sadly, hadn't happened yet. And I have some statistics, not the message, about the youth that come from fatherless homes. And I say this like Brother White did this morning. I'm not against you if you're a single parent here. Lord bless you. You're in the right place. And if you have children and you brought them, they're in the right place. But a fatherless home, 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state institutions come from fatherless homes. 71% of teen pregnancies come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts. 75% of children in chemical abuse centers, 85% of youth sitting in prisons, and 90% of homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. So how important is the father in the home? People forget that. I mean, I love my wife, and she's been a blessing to me now for 42 years this year. Really a little longer than that, but been married 42 years. But I love her, and I do, but she can't be a father. And I can't be a mother. I've tried. I'm no good at it. But it takes both. I believe God designed it that way, that it would be a mom and daddy bringing up them children. And when it's not that way, you see what happens with, and I've seen it in juvenile kids that come from what we call broken homes at 11, 12 years old, somewhere along in there, they get angry. And you can ask them. They do not know what they're angry about. But that anger comes out in something, and they end up in juvenile, many of them. The blessing is we get to go in there and present Jesus Christ to them. Amen. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. Brother Melvin says I preach with no notes, and I want him to realize tonight I have a few. Amen. Brother Mark McDaniel told me not to tell this, but he told me to finish early. We'll finish when we get finished. James 4. We'll begin in verse 1. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, that war in your members? And it's not the message, but he's talking about that here. He says, you lust and have not. You don't get anything by lusting, right? You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And then you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, this is a tribulation book, but a lot of it applies to us anyway. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, it all sounds pretty bad if you look at it. I mean, and two, it's a tribulation book, and there's, in the Great Tribulation, hope none of you will be there, but If you are, then you are in trouble. But a lot going on, but I love verse 6. Even there it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. And I do pray for our homes here in America, dear Lord. There's a attack from Satan and his crowd. Even as was mentioned, Lord, the gay bunch out there, Lord, they're fighting the home under the tool of the devil. And Father, I pray for the homes of our country, dear Lord, that you draw them back to you, that many fathers and mothers, dear Lord, that are outside the camp tonight, Lord, I pray you draw them in. And Lord, I pray for the service here tonight, dear Lord, you'd help me to preach. I can't preach without you. And I'm not even much good anyway. But Lord, I love you for loving me. You've been good to me. And Lord, I pray, Father, you'll save some soul tonight that's wandered in here lost. And God, I pray you'd help us all to love you and trust you, dear Lord, as you are the great God. And you're the great physician. You're able to do anything, dear Lord. I pray, Father, you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says he giveth more grace. And there's so much grace in this Bible. Oh, yeah. And I love the grace of God. I do. the old song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What a blessing. And of course that's saving grace, but you know, before you get saved, you gotta be lost. And I just wonder how, somebody asked, how lost is a lost man or woman or child? And I'm glad you asked. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How lost is a lost person that's lost? If you're lost tonight, I'll put it this way, you're loster than you think you are. If you think about it, you're lost, more lost than you think you are. Verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are... Help me out now. You're getting awful quiet already, and that's not going to work. You want to get out and see the stupid bowl, you got to be a little more lively than that. Uh-oh, I'm sorry, Super Bowl. But look who got them that way, or helps them stay that way, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, a lost person doesn't know they're lost. I was there, you were there. If you're saved tonight, you were there. Some years ago, I was in a home and down in Florida and dealing with this subject about lost. And the young woman there made the statement, well, I've always been saved. No. No, you have not always been saved. Now, you may, if you're saved, you're always saved. For always. But you haven't always been saved. And the young man, I happened to notice that he was a hunter. I'm a little observant at times because I figured it out pretty quickly. He had deer heads around the wall. And I asked him, I said, his name was John. I said, John, did you ever get lost in the woods? And he said, you know, it's curious you should ask because last year, I said, well, what did you do when you realized you were lost? He said, I began looking for my black truck. Well, here's the point. He was lost before he knew he was lost. I mean, I know with myself, I was lost going to hell for almost 32 years. But I didn't know it. I didn't know it. And finally, one day, God, in his grace, he showed me I was lost. And then I knew it. Then it was time to do something about it. And so John, he said, I pointed out to them, now she, as far as I know, she didn't get saved, she could have, but I pointed out he was lost maybe for 2 hours, maybe 4 hours. What it is, he's just walking through the woods hunting, and just like you, if you're lost tonight, you're just sitting here and going through, looking at the Bible maybe, right, fussing with the kids, doing something, not even thinking about it. And what's going to happen, if it happens tonight, the Spirit of God's going to hit you. You're going to realize, I need to get saved.
Right. Yes, sir.
That's what's going to happen. And so, you're blinded tonight by the devil. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Back to the left in your Bibles. And I talk like that because I preach to juveniles most of the time and they don't know where these verses are. Romans 5, 6, and if you're saved tonight, you can glory in the fact that you already know this. Verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Nobody gets saved that thinks they're good. You cannot get saved if you think you have some good in you. You can't. God can't save you if you're good. He only saves the ungodly. Only the ungodly. Verse 8, "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God only saves ungodly sinners. This is Brother Stokes, you're getting a message back. Would you preach that at the end? Now, I'm doing it now. You can get saved where you are. You don't have to come down here. Look at verse 10, though. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Outside of Jesus Christ, we're an ungodly sinner, an enemy of God. You say, "I thought God loved everybody." He did, and gave his Son for you. That little thing used to go around, I don't see it much anymore, that "smile, God loves you," was a lie. God loved you. You'll never find God's love anywhere outside the death of Jesus Christ. You won't find it. You can say God loves the sin, not the sinner. My Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 5 says he hates that person. I mean, that's a pretty bad place to be unsaved. Hey, I didn't write this book. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's to the right in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Now, if you're saved tonight, this is where we were. And it's good to be reminded. The Bible says stir up your pure minds. And so it's a good idea to remind ourselves. See, sometimes saved folks forget where they were, and then they don't want to go out and get the ones that where they were. They only want to get the good-looking bunch. Don't want to get them old sinners out there. I mean, my goodness, who wants a sinner in your church? One preacher I heard, and I agree with it really, said if you look around your church and there's nobody there that's got purple hair and green lips and earrings, I'm talking about a man now, earrings laying down here and hair hanging down his back, you're not doing your job right. Know why? That's the ones we need to go reach. Oh, we need to reach the clean looking ones too, but hey, a lost man is a lost man. Verse 12, this is where we were. "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Before I was saved, I worked at a place called GE down in Florida. And a good friend of mine there bought a Corvette. And the saying was, and probably still is, you can't turn one of them over. Well, he proved them wrong. He turned that thing over on an orange tree, without not even any orange trees there anymore, but he turned that thing over on an orange tree and it killed him. And I went to his funeral and his wife was there, and I wasn't saved, and I don't believe he was. He's burning in hell tonight. But his wife, if she could have, I believe she'd have gotten a casket with him. She had no hope. I mean, he was gone. There was no hope for him. But there she was with no hope. And I thank God, I don't remember who the preacher was, but he preached. I remember that much, even though I wasn't saved. I remember somebody I was with there said, "Oh, we ought to be drinking beer and stuff here instead of listening to preaching. That's the way we were." Well, I couldn't disagree with him because that's where I was too. Say, "Oh, you drink that stuff?" I did before I was saved. I don't know about you. I wasn't a saved man. I don't know about you, but I ain't always been saved. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 there. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, I hear people tell lost people, give your life to God and he'll save you. Only problem with doing that is you don't have a life to give to him. You're dead. I'll hear people say, well, give your heart to the Lord. That'll do it. Can't give your heart to the Lord if you're dead. What can you do? I've had a song book up here. I'd show you what it says in one of those, And Can It Be? You ever heard that song? I think it's the second verse in that song. He says, long I lay in that prison, that dungeon, and a quickening ray woke me up. It takes the Word of God with the Spirit of God to wake up a dead man. And once he wakes you up, then you can call on the Lord Jesus Christ and he saves you. So first of all, there's saving grace. And until you get saved, you don't realize how great that grace is. I mean, it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I've never heard anybody boast except those who think it's works. What have I got to boast about? Anything that's been done in my life, he did it. Anything I ever do, he does it.
That's right.
And when I stand before him, it's his work he looks at.
Amen.
I don't have anything. So there's saving grace, and I hope you have it. If you don't, today's the day of salvation, and now it's accepted time. You can call on the Lord where you are, and he'll save you. If the Word of God and the Spirit of God has got to you. Then thank God there's living grace. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, and I do thank him for this, for his living grace. You know why we need living grace? Because young folks, as much as you don't realize it, you're going to have trouble. Man's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, the Bible says. And the sparks, if you find some sparks somewhere, they're flying upward. They are. And so trouble's coming, and trouble, like some preacher said, you're either in trouble, just out of trouble, or trouble's on the way. One or the other. Getting saved doesn't solve all the problems of life. It gives you help with all the problems of life, but it doesn't solve them all. I mean, you and I, if you hadn't already been there, you're going to face things you don't have an answer for. 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In your life and in my life, we're going to face things like us in 1990, it was, I believe, my children were still teenagers at home then, and we were in a wreck down in Florida. And when I came to, because I was knocked out too, I was standing up in a Toyota van where the windshield used to be. And I heard somebody say, I don't know who it was, somebody in my family said, where's Shannon? That's our second daughter. And what happened was, it was one of those, if you've never been in Florida during a thunderstorm, you really don't know what a thunderstorm is. I'm sorry, I know, I've been in them here in North Carolina, and I've been in them in Florida, and I'll take these here. I'm serious. I mean, it was a Noah type of storm. Coming down in buckets, it was before daylight, and the thing hydroplaned. Now, thankfully, it didn't hit nobody else, but we did hit a couple of trees, we found out later. But when I found her, my daughter, not Lori, my other daughter, she was wrapped around the rear wheel of the van. And it looked like she was underneath it. And her first words were to me, Daddy, my back hurts. And we couldn't get help. This was the days before cell phones. Can't hardly remember those days, but they were there. And a trucker stopped, and he didn't have a phone. And a state trooper stopped and asked me what was going on. And I tried to tell him. He says, well, I got a worse one down the road. I got to go. Make a long story short, if you're saved tonight, you can get angry with your God. Hello. You can. And almost immediately, I was. Not angry. Now, it doesn't make sense, I'm sure. But not angry. I was hurt because her back was hurt. She had a broken, one crushed vertebrae and two cracked ones, we found out. But I was angry because it wasn't me. Well, I don't know about the rest of you men here. I know who the biggest sinner in my house is. And at least one man knows it. I mean, I know who the biggest sinner is. And he wasn't hurt. And people that I knew back then, I still know some of them, but they come to the hospitals, Ocala, Florida, and I'd meet with them. And you can't look at somebody and tell they're angry with God. You can't. We're good at hiding it. And I did. And the doctor told me he was going to do two surgeries on her. And he was a saved man, as far as I know. We prayed together anyway. And he did the first surgery was 6 hours long, and they called us from the waiting room every hour. I mean, from the operating room into the waiting room. And it was, you know, she's doing fine, real, everything's going good, blah, blah, blah. And she came through that surgery okay, and they had reconstructed things and whatever. And he had told me that some neurosurgeons did this, some didn't, but he was going to go back in through the front and make sure he didn't miss anything. He's going to wait 3 or 4 days to do it. And so I put that out of my mind. But 3 days later, he said, I'm going back in through the front. And so we back in the waiting room again. You ever been there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, you know what it is. And it's worse at times than it is other times. But I was there, and the hour passed, and I didn't get no call. 2 hours, no call. 3 hours, not a word. 4 hours, not a word. And I look around the waiting room, and I don't know where my wife went. I don't know where everybody else went. Brother White, they were all gone. Mm-hmm. Just me and God. And I had the Psalms with the New Testament with the Psalms in it in my pocket. And you can get to the place in your saved life where you feel just as lost as you did when you were lost. And I was just about there. I felt like I had a weight on me like I did before I got saved. So I grabbed my New Testament and walked out in the hallway and said, God, you got to tell me something. And I landed on Psalm 121. And God told me standing there in the hallway, I don't slumber and I don't sleep. He said, she was mine before the wreck. She was mine during the wreck. And she's still mine. My Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord.
Right.
Parents, they don't belong to you.
Right.
And I don't know, thank God, I didn't have to find out. But I believe if they'd have walked out right then and said, well, we did what we could, but we lost her. I could have said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it wasn't 10 seconds. They walked out and said, everything's fine.
Amen.
Praise.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Tell me there's not a God in heaven. Tell me His grace is not sufficient. Tell me. Oh, I could go on, and you could too, about what God has done for you with living grace. If you're saved tonight, He didn't just give you that grace that saved you. He gave you grace to live by. And I love it. Thank Him for it. But then there's another grace. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And somebody's going to say, well, I knew they'd get to this eventually. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's giving grace. Now, I'll say this before we get to the passages here, that I don't believe, if you watch religious TV any, I do when I want to take a nap. That's when I watch it. But if you watch it, and I'll see a little bit of it before I fall out, but they're always preaching give to get. You know, if you'll send $100 for this blessed handkerchief I have, then the Lord will send you $1,000. Well, that's not true, as you know. But under grace, we get to give. And I'll say this about you and me. If God hasn't got your wallet yet, He really hadn't got you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God, giving grace, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded on the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now here's a church in Macedonia that Paul talked about that was in deep affliction. Poverty. Not like us. And they gave beyond themselves. Because they had that giving grace. Come over to chapter 9. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You and I, and it's been said, but it's true, cannot outgive God. I know this, if God had done nothing but save my soul from hell and didn't even give me a home in heaven, He's already given to me more than I could ever give Him. But He didn't just save my soul from hell. He gave me a home in heaven. It's waiting on me. All I got to do is die to go to, I've got it. I'm already seated in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. I'm already there. These folks that think you can lose your salvation just ain't never read their Bibles. You don't have to read very far to figure out that God doesn't lie. And if He tells me, and He did, that I've got everlasting life, then I've got everlasting life. I like it. But that principle works in giving. It works in going. It works in everything in life. If a husband attempts to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and does it bountifully, he reaps bountifully. If we knocking on doors, or me going in the juvenile facilities, Brother Rick going in the prisons and others and so forth and so on, if we do it bountifully, we reap bountifully. It's a principle of life, and it's part of giving grace. Now look at verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now I know a man who got saved because he found out, he wasn't saved, he found out in the Bible that God loves a cheerful giver. And he was a tightwad. And so his reasoning was, God don't love me. Because I'm not a cheerful giver. And he got saved. It didn't get him saved, but he got saved. It got him convicted, and you got to get convicted before you can get saved. But God loveth a cheerful giver. And I like that. I mean, if you give grudgingly or of necessity, go ahead, but God loveth a cheerful giver. He just loves us to cheerfully give. It's not hard. Verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And I think, look at verse 15 of that chapter. "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." In light of that verse, how can I refuse to give to God? If I knew nothing else, if I didn't know He loved a cheerful giver, if I didn't know that, if I found this out, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift," how could I refuse? Giving grace. And then the last one. Dying grace. If you're saved tonight, do you realize that God is interested in your death? It's not something that's hidden to Him, not something He's not interested in. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Some of you get a little antsy because that game is... it's probably in the first quarter now. And no telling how many of them ungodly commercials you missed. I missed. Hebrews 2, look at verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now, if you're here tonight and you still fear death, you need to get a hold of this. I've read my Bible. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. I know this. If somebody wants to die, there's probably something slipped loose up there. I mean, it's not normal. But a Christian doesn't have to fear death, because He took death and conquered it. Now, if He didn't rise from the dead, we're all in trouble. But thank God He did.
Amen.
So that's one thing. Now turn to Psalm 72. I could tell the boys in juvenile, turn to the middle of your Bible and you'll probably be there. Somewhere near that verse. Psalm 72. Verse 12. "For He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in His sight." Now His blood is precious. Jesus Christ's blood is precious. But He says, "My blood is precious to Him." How about that? Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And verse 15. And there's many other verses like this. But Psalm 116, verse 15, he says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." I know this. 2008, we were home in Alabama, and at that time parked at my daughter's house. We can't park there anymore. They found out she's under one of those deed restrictions things, and somebody complained about it and so forth and so on. But that year, that month or so, we were parked there. And they have the town there has a little walking park, about a quarter mile long, which was within really walking distance of her house. And, me and the boys, my grandsons, would sometimes walk down there. But this day we drove down there, my wife and my two grandsons. April in Alabama, kind of like here, it can be cool. Mornings particularly. And I got out that morning to walk, and I was hurting across my chest and down both arms, and being as smart a man as I am, I figured the thing to do was to walk a bit to get the blood pumping. And so I walked a lap, and it got worse. I said, maybe I need to jog some because the blood's not pumping good. And it was a cool morning. Well, I wasn't sweating any, for you highfalutin folks, perspiring, but rest of us, it's sweating. And so I went about half of that lap, quarter lap, and it was worse, and they had thankfully benches there, so I sat down on one. And my wife and grandkids come up, and what's the matter? And I didn't want to tell her, but I did, and so I said, I don't feel good, I think we'll go home. And we did, and I was going to see our family doctor anyway. And you have to understand, my family doctor goes to our church there in Millbrook, Alabama. Interesting story there, but he does. And so I was going to see him, and anyway, about something else. You know how it is, you get older, you always go to the doctor for something. Seems like it anyway. I don't know if it's true or not, it just seems that way. But anyway, I went home and showered, and the grace of God... when I walked back to the truck, the pain went away. No pain. So I went home and showered, went to my doctor, and he did an EKG, and he made the statement that this one was different than the one 3 years ago. We probably need to get a stress test done. Well, by the way, when I walked out the door, my loving wife said, "You are going to tell him what happened, aren't you?" And men, would you have told him? Come on now, be honest. We wouldn't. Ain't that right, Brother Mel?
Amen.
Being a man, I know us, so it helps. But anyway, she called him. My wife did. And that's why he did the EKG. Well, he says we need to do a stress test. And I'd never done one of them, so they ended up, get this, that Friday we were supposed to head up here. And I told him that. He scheduled a stress test Friday. I said, "Oh, can't do it then, go to North Carolina. Can't do it then." So they scheduled it for the next morning over across the interstate down there at an outpatient hospital. And so that was a Wednesday morning. I drove myself to the hospital. That was another, not one of the smartest things to do. Because when I got out at the hospital, the pain hit again. Worse. Across my chest, down both arms. And so I get in, and they hook me up on the treadmill. And they go about a minute or so, and the lady says, "Are you hurting?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, can you go another minute?" I said, "Well, I guess." I didn't want to. I said, "We're going to speed it up a little." I said, "Okay." So it went about 15 seconds of that minute, and she stopped it. And she says, "We got to stop. We got to stop now." And I said, "Okay." And then they asked me about the pain again. And I said, "Yeah, across here and down both arms." She said, "Inside or outside the arm?" I said, "Inside." And so they gave me a nitro pill. Now they tell me, I don't know if it's true or not, never been there, But they tell me if you take a nitro pill and you don't need it, you'll get a very severe headache. And I have myself, but I know others who have done that, and it was true, they got a severe headache. And so they waited about 2 minutes and asked me, was the pain gone? I said, no. So do you have a headache? No. So they gave me another nitro pill. And the pain didn't go away, but I almost did. Because nitro drops the blood pressure quickly. And it dropped too quickly. And anyway, the heart doctor, he got all excited and called for the EMTs and said, had to go to Montgomery to a hospital where you could get surgery done. And so he called for them. And the blessing in this, if you're saved, you have a captive audience. The nurses, the doctor, the EMT drivers, all of them have to sit and listen to you. So I got to find out as we rode to the hospital in Montgomery if the guy working on me and the driver were saved.
Amen.
And they both had a pretty good testimony of salvation. So I don't really know where they were or not, but I trust they were. But anyway, we get to the hospital and they're going to do a heart cath. Now if you've never had a heart cath done, they don't put you to sleep for that. Because it doesn't hurt. And so he got me up on, I guess it's called a gurney. I don't know what it's called, but it looked like a bed to me. And my family doctor had found out I was there, and he had come to the operating room. And when they were getting ready to do it, I said, there was, I don't know, probably 10 people in there. And I said, y'all mind if we pray? And they said, well, yeah, go ahead. And I said, Lord, sure be a good time to come. And I meant it. I meant it. And Lord, I don't know if any of these folks are ready, but I am, so come on. And so they did the heart cath, and I heard the doctor say, my right main, he found it to be 100% blocked. And I heard him say, I'm going to put in a balloon and 2 stents. And then it got quiet. And dark. No sound. And I heard a voice. The same one I heard when I got saved. The same one I've heard now for 30 years. And if you're saved tonight, you hear his voice. Say, is it audible? No, it's louder than that. But I heard him, and he said, great peace. And I had not memorized that verse out of Psalms. It says, great peace are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But didn't need all the verse, just the great peace. And then there's a verse came to mind in Luke that says, talks about their hearts failing for fear, and he said, no fear. I'm here. And Psalm 23 says, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I really didn't know for sure what was happening. I thought I was just sleeping. I didn't know. And then I heard my family doctor who was in the operating room, and he spoke and said, brother, are you still with us? And as I love my wife, I do. I don't know if I love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I try, but I love her. I love her more now than I did when we got married. A whole lot more now than I did then. But I didn't want to answer the doctor. Folks, if you're saved, that's going home.
Amen.
This ain't home.
Amen.
I mean, don't get too attached here. I mean, really. What's waiting on us on the other side?
Yes, sir.
For those of us who are saved. Now, here's the sad thing, folks. If you're unsaved tonight, when you come to death's door, he won't be there. If you're unsaved, he won't be there. So if I wasn't saved, if I wasn't going to get saved for any other reason than the fact that when I die, Jesus Christ will be there to carry me through, I'd get saved. So you've got, if you're saved tonight, you've got his saving grace. And you get the living grace by getting into the Word of God. You see, you're not going to know what God can do for you in the storms of life unless you've got in His book and found out what He does.
Right.
That's how you get to know Him better. And then giving grace, if you're saved and you just never got a hold of that. Young people, anybody. It's a blessing to be able to give to the work of God.
Right.
It is. And then he gives dying grace.
Yep.
He sure does. Let's pray. You come, preacher. Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight.